Reading today in our scriptures from the Gospel, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The question that Mark keeps asking us as we study through this Gospel is, who is Jesus? And Mark is 100% convinced of his own who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. But through sharing the story of Jesus to us, it's like he's asking us over and over again through every event that's recorded here, who do you think Jesus is? And there's various responses that people are giving along the way. In chapter 4, we just left Jesus, the disciples, having crossed the Sea of Galilee another time in the great storm at sea. And one of the fascinating or interesting things we discovered in that story is that the fear that the disciples had after the storm in the calm, Mark makes special note that they feared Jesus even more at that point than they did fearing the storm itself, because they were so profoundly affected by our Savior, our Creator's presence there with them, and he was able to calm the storm instantly. And certainly they were impacted, and again had to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And so as they get to the other side of the sea, chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. Can you picture that? Mm-hmm. And he broke the shackles in pieces. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Did this man or these demons know who Jesus is? For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs, this is Gentile territory, mind you, was feeding on the hillside. And they begged him, that is a demon, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. For demons always need a body to exist or to live in. And so Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out of this man and entered the hogs, the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 20? 200? 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and to the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he, that is this man, might be with Jesus. Let me go with you. And he did not, that is, Jesus did not permit this man, but said, You instead go home and share with your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Let me read that. This is could be your life theme verse. Go home and tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Kevin, thank you. And this man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is a city of area with many cities, Gentile area, how much Jesus had done for them. And everyone marveled at this vast Gentile region of the story that this man had given. There's kind of two parts to this story. First of all, Jesus led the disciples to this man. And also, the demons are begging. So you can get that outline pretty easy in your head, could you not? So we had learned, as Jesus is teaching his disciples and leading them, even across the Sea of Galilee, he's often explaining things to them by using parables, these illustrations that are common stories that had a deeper meaning. And not only through the miracles that Jesus did, but through his teaching, he was explaining to them what Mark chapter 1, verse 15 recorded, that the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom of God had come, and Jesus was everywhere preaching the gospel, calling everyone to repent and turn from their sin and come to him. Now, in sharing these parables, Jesus is in essence saying to all who are listening, these crowds that are following Jesus everywhere, that indeed truth has come. Truth is here. Jesus is truth. And whenever truth shows up, for sure, there is one and his armies that are always against truth. If truth doesn't show up, you could argue the fact that maybe Satan wouldn't even bother showing up. But when truth shows up, the attack is on. And that's a lesson we want to talk about here in a few minutes, how that impacts our lives. But truth shows up. Truth is here. And Jesus has all the power and authority over creation. We found that in chapter 4. He has power and authority, even over Satan here in chapter 5. And the question comes to each one of us this morning as we quickly work through this story. Does he have power over your life? Or what authority does he have over your life? Are you given him? Are you yielded to his authority? We have a will. So the question always comes back home to you this morning. Who is Jesus in your life? Just somebody of a historical value? Or is he one who has not only made you, but called you for his purpose? And he is here to give you the privilege to present truth, to be on the Lord's side, versus everything else that's out there today in our culture. As Jesus was sharing these parables, it was like there was the outward story and there's the hidden meaning, kind of like the mystery of the parables. But the mystery was not a mystery in the fact that it's mysterious. It's just that it hadn't all yet been revealed. Hey, you've been to the party, even in recent days or weeks, and everybody orders in, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't know why. The takeout stuff or the ordering in, you know, we're kind of into that mode right now. And instead of eating in, which is okay, but you get a delivery of food, and it's either in a box or in a Schaefer or some kind of pan under tin foil, and you have all this stuff, this great food sitting out there in front of you, and you smell it, and you're hungry. You know there's good food there, but there's that moment when the host starts peeling back the foil or taking the lid off the pan. That's the mystery being revealed. The bounty, the meaning behind these parables. And it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is truth. Mm-hmm. And so truth is here, and we nourish our lives, our spiritual lives over this. Because all of us are spiritual beings. Yes, we are. We're physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. We have a spirit and a soul. And we are all will be and are worshiping something. We are made to worship. The question is, what or who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping truth or anything else out there that you use to substitute for truth, to fill the void in your life? And so here is Jesus with his disciples. They arrive to the other side of the sea. The miracle, the calming the sea, has just happened, and these guys are still catching their breath. At least I would if I was there. Man, we survived that night, you know, and we not only survived, but like, this, my life is never going to be the same again, because it was kind of like a Red Sea crossing for them. God delivered them through the dry ground, through the sea, and God had delivered their lives. And now, the reason that Jesus went through all that with them, they are discovering now, as we read this chapter, is to meet one man. One man. They came through this whole sea experience to meet one man on the other shore. Now, I don't think Jesus announced that ahead of time, but as they're walking off the beach into the hillside, into this Gentile area, there is this man who sees Jesus coming, who has a tragic life. I mean, the things that are said here about this man are horrible. Just imagine the existence that he experienced every moment of every day and every night. He was possessed, was he not? He was not only out of his mind, but he was out of his body to the point that he's superhuman. And could you in some way say through the story that there's evidence here that Satan is ultra-powerful? Mm-hmm. Yes, he is. But God is all-powerful. Even to the point that the demons had to bow to Jesus and ask for permission to even leave. And they recognized who Jesus was. And they could not do anything about it until Jesus spoke and gave them permission. So this man is a danger to others. He's a danger to himself. He sees Jesus from afar, and he goes running out to meet Jesus. And as the story unfolds, it's obvious that Jesus is in charge. Jesus not only knew ahead of time what was going to happen, but he is also the result of what happened. And here we have this demon activity. Now, this might be a good time to kind of like turn off the TV and just kind of sit around in a circle and talk about what the difference is between demon oppression and demon possession. We've done that from time to time, and it's an interesting and fascinating conversation. The lines are kind of blurred, you know. It's kind of like, in many ways, they're kind of the same, but yet maybe not. But I think we see the evidence in this story. This man was not just oppressed, he was possessed, okay? There's no doubt about it in this story. So let's stick with the story for now and deal with those other conversations at another time. But I want to ask you, as if we could have a brief conversation here. You don't have to speak back to me. I'm just asking you some questions. Maybe you could think of some things in your mind. How did this man get this way? He would have been born of his mother as a normal baby, a young man growing up in a home somewhere. How do people get to be like this, where Satan is not only allowed, but almost invited and takes over their life and their world and their body? I don't know the details. We don't know. We can only guess. But one thing we do know, And I want to speak loud and clear to this. This is not just true for individuals, for people, but even for a culture. And when we get to those places in our lives or in our culture, I'm talking general terms, where we're pushing God out of the picture and we become more and more godless and God-honoring, God-worshiping, and we don't need him anymore. He's just gone. What is left is a void. And Satan will always fill that void with his demons. You see that all the time. It's a guarantee. Because Satan cannot be in that same place where God's Holy Spirit is and working, where people are honoring and worshiping the Lord. And so, you know, something was going on in this man's life, in his family, in his past, where he was perhaps raised in a godless culture, whatever, and Satan filled the void that was left, a spiritual void, with the evil spirits. This man had come to the point in his life when he's meeting Jesus, where there is a story behind the story where this man had lost his home and his family. Right? This man had lost all his decency and his reputation. He's running around naked. He had a reputation that was tragic. Nobody would have ever wanted to be around this man. He had lost complete control of himself. He had no self-control anymore. To the point that he frightened others. He freaked them out. Even his own self, perhaps. This man had lost all his peace and his purpose for living. He had no reason at all to be alive anymore. He was in complete control over Satan, over his life. This man had lost his life forever unless Jesus would come to rescue him. Jesus was the only salvation that would have ever or could have ever been had or provided for him. There would have been no medications, no self-help, no therapy, no turning back. This man was gone. His life was over unless Jesus rescues him from these demons. This man was lost by his own society. Stop and think about this. His own society, which was a godless society, which didn't want anything to do with God, would acknowledge him. A godless society, which in some ways produced men and women like this, who are possessed. And what does a society do when they can't handle the tragedies like this, the very problems that they created? They banish them. They lock them up. They chain them because we can't control it. We caused it, but now things are out of control. And they put them away. This man is terrorizing himself and others because he had fallen victim to Satan. Satan's power, my friend, should never be underestimated. Through his life, an experience on this day, even as Jesus is meeting him, is an explanation of Satan's destructive power in only one man's life. Times two, times three, times thousands, times societies and cultures. The power that Satan has over the world today because of a godless soul culture, godless society, is real. It's powerful. You see anarchy and all kinds of crazy things even in recent weeks. So that was the situation in which Jesus led his disciples into. And as they're confronted by this man, obviously the demons within him speak out to Jesus, and they literally, can you just picture this? The demons are immediately begging Jesus about some things, begging him, because they knew who they were confronted with. They knew that Jesus had power over them, and the demons themselves are fearing for their lives. Do you get that? That's the story here. They say, I adjure you in the name of God, please don't torment us. They knew, he knew, this man knew what his final destiny was. It was destruction. But who is the final victor? It's Jesus Christ is the final victor. And he's standing there that day as the victor in front of this legion of this whole army of demons. And the demons did not have a knowledge problem that day. They knew who Jesus was, but they had a submission problem. They were not wanting to submit to Jesus. They needed permission in whatever they would do. And they begged Jesus, as Jesus was casting them out, that they could instead embody or go into the bodies of these pigs, 2,000 of them. And there's all kinds of questions about that. Why would Jesus disregard the owners of the pigs and cause them great harm and loss to their property? I don't know all the answers to this story. But I do know that in this story, there is a battle that goes on in my life against evil. A battle that goes on. And there's a response that I need to have, a proper response against the evil of this world, even the attacks of the evil one. Because there is, my friend, a spiritual warfare that's alive and well in our time. There always has been since Jesus has come. Not just the forces between the good and evil, but between Satan and Jesus himself, even in our own time. Now, there's two extremes that people have had, Christians have had over the years, about these spiritual battles or these evil demonic forces. I'll just mention the two extremes. The one extreme was, or is, that there are people, Christians, maybe even some of us here this morning, it just kind of like feel kind of led, or just kind of like we're safer, just kind of ignoring the problem. We know it's there, but we're just kind of like, hey, I don't want to deal with that today. And then there's others, sometimes of us even, maybe, I know I've done this, where I blame Satan on everything that happens that's bad. I give him all kinds of credit that perhaps he doesn't even deserve. So where is the spiritual battle that's going on? Is there a balance? Is there a medium somewhere? I believe that there is. I don't have time to go into a Bible study for this, but I just want to let you know that we have an enemy, and he is real. And this battle has already been won by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the demons know that. And let's put our faith in Jesus Christ. But acknowledge all along that there is a battle, because truth has shown up. And because of that, Satan is always attacking truth and the one who stands for truth, the church who preaches truth. There is always this battle that goes on. But we cannot blame Satan for everything bad that happens. You know why? Please argue with me if you'd like to about this. I believe why, because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world because of sin. And not everything that goes wrong, let's say a tornado that comes through Colchester someday and, you know, destroys everything. Did Satan send that tornado?
Definitely.
Generally not.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Why did this man believe in himself?
In himself? He was, that's a good question, but I would just say he was so possessed or taken over that he was out of control. He couldn't even go there. And he had no personal power anymore because Satan had totally taken over his body. It's a very sad story, isn't it? So when bad things happen, even the virus in recent months, did Satan send that? Can we blame it on Satan? No, we live in a sinful, broken world. But you know what? Satan uses natural forces that are attack us or destroy us. Satan can use the chaos that viruses can bring and works through that chaos to bring division and destruction and pain and greater heartache. He knows when we're down, when we're out, when we're tired, when we're discouraged. His methods never have changed. And Satan indeed is real, and the battle is on. Now, the Ephesians 6 passage, where we are to take up the armor of God and fight against Satan, that's a very real and good study for us to engage in. And I will leave that for you to do on your own. Please read that and to know that we can fight Satan, but through the tools that Christ gives us and through his word primarily is where we are. Now, let me just, in closing here, talk about the responses that come about, beginning in verse 14. What was the public's response to Jesus performing this miracle? This is fascinating. The public's response was not, you know, thank you, Jesus, this guy is better now, and he's, you know, glory be to God. You know, we don't, you know, he's saved. We, you know, we're happy for the man. We're happy for us. We don't have to, you know, pay for new chains anymore. You know, they ask Jesus to leave. Get out of here. Can you believe that? A godless society being confronted by truth still wants truth to leave? Does that sound familiar? And what did the delivered man say? What was his response? The man who was healed. He begs Jesus, could I just leave it? Could I get in your boat with your disciples and get out of here and hang out with you, to live with you, to learn from you, to be a ministry of great help to others? Whoever you're going to next, you know, let me be part of it. That's a good response. That's a good thing, right? Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, hey, my friend, my greater will for you, the greater pleasure, the greater glory to God would be, stay where you are and tell the good things that God has done for you. Mm-hmm. That will be a greater impact for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake, than anywhere else you can go. And that's just a reminder for any of us. Sometimes the hardest place to be a witness is at home, with our own family, with our own coworkers. And we say, well, we could do a better job somewhere else. And maybe God is telling us sometimes, hey, where you are is where the greater word is being spoken, where truth will be made of most effect and change lives. Because they see and know who you are, what you were like, and what you are now. Now, it's not mentioned here in the story, but I do want to ask you the question right now. What was the disciples' response? You know, they're kind of like standing around watching this stuff, hearing these conversations. They just witnessed 2,000 pigs jump off a cliff. Okay? And what would the disciples' response be? And the Gentiles are saying, you guys, get out of here. We can't handle you, Jesus, and your little group here. Get out of here. Get out of our country. If you're one of those disciples, what would you say? What would you feel? What would be your response? I think their fear continues. Yes, let's get out of here. That's just what I'm assuming. They want to leave too. And so their fear continues. But it's not necessarily a bad fear, but it's a fear over, again, discovering who Jesus is. His authority over creation, over these demons, over Satan himself. And they were learning as they were going over and over again, being convinced and confident of who Jesus is. Now, the last question I have there is, what is your response? This man obeyed. He stayed home, and he went throughout all of these cities, many cities, this whole region, Gentile region, and spoke his testimony of how Jesus changed his life. Is that what we're willing to do? Do you see that as your privilege? Sometimes we think that we should be ready and willing and at any time be ready to go on some great mission trip for Jesus. You know, take me to Africa. You know, I could really be used of God in Pakistan or something like that. And God's saying, no, many times it's right here at home. Go home and tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Each one of you friends here this morning have a story to tell. That's the conclusion that I get out of this text. We have a story to tell. The story to tell includes this. If just like this man who's been healed of these demons, he would begin his story by saying this. There was this incredible day where I was totally lost, out of control, out of my mind. I was hopeless. I was as good as dead. And the very Satan of the underworld and his demons were so heavy upon my life and my body that I wasn't even human anymore. I was beyond human. Somehow I had the power to do all kinds of awful things and terrorize people, and people were scared of me. But there was this day. It changed my life. Jesus showed up and rescued me. And he begins with that story, with Jesus graciously coming to him on that day in love. And you know what, friends? I learned afterwards, the disciples told me, Jesus came to me that day, and he went through a storm all night long to get to me. Just me, with his disciples. Isn't God gracious and merciful in bringing healing and salvation to your life? Just to you. It's your story of how God brought you to himself. And then his story, his testimony would probably develop a little bit further, would say, nothing, my friends, could stop my Lord Jesus from coming to my graveyard. He's walking around cave-like tombs. That's where he lived. Pretty nasty place to live, don't you think? Jesus came to my graveyard where I was in my condition and brought deliverance to my soul. Not just to my body, but now I have the joy of worshiping my Creator, my Heavenly Father. I have 10,000 reasons to worship him, as Matt Dredman sings. Now, part of the story would have to include, maybe at some point as he's telling his testimony, he would just draw you aside and say to you individually, you know what I learned about Satan? What did you learn about Satan in this deliverance? A lot of things, perhaps. Well, one thing he learned about Satan is this, that to Satan, a pig is as good as a man or a woman. Right? That's what I learned about Satan. A hog is as good as a man or a woman in Satan's mind. In fact, he will even make a man or woman into a pig, morally speaking, because the wages of sin is death. But the verse goes on, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus healed this man. And he kept telling the story about Jesus, how he came to him to save him, to rescue him on this day. And nothing could stop my Jesus from coming to me. And what I learned about Satan and his will, Satan's will and his purpose for my life is tragic, awful. I would never be able to go back there again. And you, my friend, my family member, my neighbor, need to know not only who Jesus is, but you need to know the trap, the desperation. You need to have the reality check of where Satan has brought you. Godless culture, godless choices, and that his plan for your life, Satan's plan for your life, is what? Death, destruction. That's his plan for you. That's where it will all lead you. There is no other plan that Satan has for your life than death itself, destruction. But for my Jesus, it's life. In eternal life forevermore. Thank you, Lord, that we have this incredible story that we can think through, process, and have a reality check, Lord, of your amazing grace, your incredible love, your mercy to each one of our souls who have been lost in sin, separated from you, O God. And you reached out to every one of us to save us, to deliver us from the power of Satan into the kingdom of righteousness for your name's sake. And we are no longer a child of the enemy, a child of Satan or the demon forces. But now we sit together and we close this service together as children of God, men and women, teenagers, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have us enjoy this great song. Again, we've sung this here before, and